Turn your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. I'm not going to be preaching on a particular text there, but I'm going to be looking at a few passages in the Gospel of Mark. I know you will understand what I mean when I say there is probably too much WWJD preaching going on and not enough WHJD. Too much what would Jesus do and not enough of what has Jesus done. Amen. That's where we focus our attention. But I'm going to take the other approach today. What would Jesus do? It's really looking back at some examples in the Gospel of Mark of things that he did do, which are an example to us and that will help us. You might find the subject matter strange, but it has been helpful to me. It was an area in my own life that I needed this help. And I hope it will be helpful to you. Handling interruptions the way Jesus did. There was a time in my life when interruptions really bothered me. I liked being on a schedule. And I still do. I prefer that. And I could really get irritated when my schedule was interrupted, especially if a deadline loomed. And preachers have a deadline every Sunday, don't they? Sermons to prepare. Thursday meetings is an interruption for me. I crusaded a long time ago, let's have this meeting on Tuesdays. Thursdays is my best study day. And I don't like interruptions. Doesn't matter if it's an unplanned visit, a phone call, or an emergency of some sort that comes up. But whatever the interruption was, I didn't like having my plans interrupted. I'm less that way now. And that's not because there's been a great shift in my personality, but because I believe that interruptions are divinely ordained of God. I mean, if you're a Calvinist, you've got to believe that. If God's in control, if God's in charge of all things, events don't happen by happenstance. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." There is a divine purpose for everything that happens in our lives.
Amen.
God is orchestrating these so-called happenstances in our lives day by day, and He does so in order to make us more like Jesus in every one of them. How do you react when your plans are disturbed? Do you get irritated? Do you throw up your hands in disgust? I want to read you a story that was sent to me by a friend recently. You may have got it. Matt Tomlinson, pastors out in Denton, Texas, was preaching down at Bentley at the camp Conrad Merle runs. And he wrote this story. "I had an interesting event happen this weekend, which was a genuine experience with God, and I hope will be lifelong and life-changing. Saturday morning, I was having a lovely walk under the beautiful sunny skies in the beautiful piney woods of Louisiana, endeavoring to have a heart prepared to preach within the next 2 hours. I really desired to be alone, no one around except the Lord. It was enjoyable, and I was really relishing the time alone while praying as I walked that the Lord would control all things within me that morning in order that His Word might be unhindered. As I kept walking and praying, suddenly someone ran up behind me to surprise me. It was a young person at the camp, probably 8 or 9 years old. They came innocently and said, 'What you doing?' To which I replied, 'Oh, just taking a walk.' Immediately, they thought this was a fun idea, and so without my invitation or approval, just started walking with me and talking to me. They wanted to come along and proceeded to chatter away about anything and everything that came to their minds. Rats! Why did they have to see me walking? I even had that old line cross my memory. W.C. Fields used to use in one of his movies, "Go away, kid, you bother me." I didn't think that way exactly, but I know I was feeling it. I felt irritated that my time was being interrupted by this little person who could be playing, being with their friends, or be anywhere else except with me. After all, couldn't they see? I wanted to be alone. Didn't they realize I was getting ready to preach to the entire conference? How clueless could they be concerning my private time? How dare they enter my own private holy of holies? What an interruption! I almost said, "Well, you better get back to the building," but somehow I couldn't say it. The word stuck in my throat as the thought came to me they might be confused, puzzled, or even somehow feel rejected if I sent them away. After all, this young one was going to be listening to me in just a few minutes, so I kept my mouth shut. Parenthesis, a good thing for a preacher to do at times. Actually, I know that it was God that shut my mouth and kept me quiet. But I still felt distracted and mildly irritated, though I noticed that the feeling of irritation was becoming milder the longer the child walked along, chattering away. I'd just been asking the Lord only moments before to control all things within me and about me. Suddenly, that seemed to happen all at once. And I suddenly felt the presence of the Lord as He seemed to say to my heart clearly, "Why are you bothered by this little one? They're not bothering me. They're one of my little ones. I had them walk this way and sent them here to make you a blessing to them and also to bless you through them. So don't despise my little ones. I'm walking with them. Why can't you?" I didn't hear a voice or see any letters written in the blue morning sky, but I immediately felt completely different. The feeling was one of genuine freedom. I suddenly wasn't bothered, but instead felt at peace, undistracted and undisturbed. The reality that God was literally controlling the event invaded my thoughts and affections, and instantly I was at peace, enjoying communion with Him as if I were alone, although I wasn't. I kept walking, praying silently, while the divinely sent tag-along kept walking too, until they said, "I'll race you back to the building." To which I wisely said, "No, better not. You go ahead. I'm going to finish my walk." They took off and I stood still. God had done something for me which was as big as an empowering sermon. He stopped me in my tracks and prevented me from despising being irritated by one of His little ones, and made me actually feel in my heart and mind the attitude that I had toward them. It was almost like Jesus suddenly erased my thoughts and feelings about the little friend and replaced them with His own mind toward them. I was freshly reminded again that God is not in the big stuff all the time that we think He's in. He's in the situations where kids interrupt us, distract us, and hinder our own plans. He's there. And He is not silent. He's in the times when those we dread being around are suddenly headed our way in order for us to relate like them, like Jesus would, and thus. That story was a great blessing to to my heart that day as I read it. And I still find blessing in it. I want to view interruptions not as interruptions, but as appointments. Divine appointments. That's how it was with Jesus. Can you think of any occasion where Jesus turned anyone away who came to Him seeking help? I can't think of a single instance. Yet I can point to many places in the Gospels where the opposite was true, where Jesus received those who barged in, who intruded on His time. And we're going to look at three such examples in the Gospel of Mark. The first incident is that one which is recorded in Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. It's a fascinating story. Jesus is in a crowded house in Capernaum. He's just launched His Galilean ministry. He's preaching with authority like no one has ever heard before. He's casting out demons. He's healing all manner of diseases. And everywhere He goes, the crowds assemble. They gather. And so He's in this house, probably the house of Peter and Andrew. He'd been in that house earlier and healed Peter's mother-in-law, you know, the first pope at Rome that had a wife, that had a mother-in-law. And so it's probably the same house. And the house was crowded. We're told in verse 2 that He was preaching the word to them, what He was doing there. But the place was crowded. It was packed like sardines. In the house, outside the house, you couldn't get anybody else in. And four men, I would say they were probably friends, of a paralyzed man brought him on a stretcher with the hopes that Jesus would heal him. The reputation of Jesus as a healer had spread throughout Galilee. But when they got to the house, they ran into a problem. There were too many people present for them. They couldn't have got in themselves, much less carrying a man on a stretcher. And I've often wondered, why weren't there any sympathetic people who would have said, here, we'll step outside so you can bring this needy man in? I mean, gentlemen, if you were on a bus or a train and all the seats were taken, and a little elderly lady got on the bus, wouldn't you get up and say, here, ma'am, take my seat? Nobody did that for this man on the stretcher. And so his friends came up with an idea. We'll just go on the roof. We'll make a hole in that thing, and we'll let him down in the presence of Jesus. That house, no doubt, had a flat roof, as most houses in those days did. There were probably stairs leading up to the roof. You read about one such roof in Acts 10, where Simon Peter went up and had a vision from the Lord. And on this roof, these men went with their friend on the stretcher. And when they got there, they began to make an opening in the roof. Whatever the roof was made of, reeds, branches, timbers, packed dirt, grass, whatever it was, they made a hole big enough to get their friend down in it. This wasn't a manhole. This was a rectangular hole where they could have left the stretcher down. This was a big hole in the roof. I've often wondered if that was Andrew and Peter's house. They were saying, man, what's this going to cost us? Is this what happens when you open your house for a Bible study? Folk will mess your house up. I've often wondered, too, what did Jesus think when all of this was going on? You know, this is incidental to the story. It's just something I'm wondering about. The main thing about the story is what happened to the fellow when he got down there. Mm-hmm. Jesus healed him, but He did something greater for him, too. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course, those religious leaders there thought he blasphemed. Who can forgive sins but God? And of course, that when Jesus said, which is it easier to do? You know, say, rise up, walk. Sins be forgiven thee. You can do one, you can do the other, right? And to prove that he had authority to forgive sins, he healed this man of his disease. He got up that day, walked away with that stretcher under his arm that he was laying on when they brought him. That's the main story. And we shouldn't miss that. But here's an incidental. What did Jesus do when all of this was going on? Did he show signs of frustration because he had been interrupted while speaking? Do you think he said, hey guys, can't you see? I'm preaching the word to these people. What are you doing? Can't you wait for later? No signs of frustration whatsoever. No sign that he was irritated by the noise. No sign that he was frustrated by falling debris. No sign that he was disturbed because of this commotion. No. The scripture tells us that what he took note of was the faith of the four friends who brought this man to Jesus. And he did for their friend what they sought. Of course, he did more than that. He healed him. How did Jesus handle this interruption? As a divine appointment. As the will of the Father. Look with me in another passage, the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. We have a story here that illustrates how Jesus helped those who intruded on his time. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus, told him all that they had done and taught. He had sent them forth two by two. He had given them authority over demons. He had given them the power to heal diseases. They went forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when they came back, boy, wouldn't you have loved to have heard that report? They told him all that they had done. Lord, you said you would give us authority over these demons, and we've seen them go. You said we could heal men of their diseases, and we've done this. And Lord, we preach what you told us to preach. Can you imagine the report of the ministry that they had accomplished? Well, they had been working hard. And so, verse 31, he said to them, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. They had been laboring intensely in Galilee. Jesus himself, if you go back to verse 6, had been going around Galilee in a circuit. We hear of circuit riding preachers in the old days in America. He was going about in a circuit. He was teaching and healing. He'd sent his disciples out to do the same thing. And now they are going to go off to a secluded place for rest. Did you know there are some Christians who feel guilty when they go away on vacation or a retreat for a few weeks? I found that to be true in my old independent Baptist fundamentalist days. I mean, we beat people up if they weren't there, you know, every Saturday visiting the bus route or whatever it was. And you better do it 8 hours today. We beat them up. And you don't leave, you don't go away for a rest. You got to be here on Sundays. We need you. And we make them feel guilty. Have you ever done that? You ever been guilty of doing that? Do you feel that way yourselves? I mean, we've heard sermons, haven't we, on work for the night is coming. We've heard people say, I'd rather burn out than rust out. And so their conscience bothers them when they rest from service to Christ. Dear friends, here's an important lesson here, and this is not incidental to the story. This is the story here. Jesus recognized the importance of rest. It is good to be busy in the work of the Lord, but there comes a time when everybody needs a break. That was true of the disciples. That was true of Christ Himself. And so Jesus is going to take these apostles with him, and they're going to go apart for a while in order to rest, because they needed the rest. They had been on a successful mission. You know how draining it is to work in service for the Lord. Some people think the easiest thing you can do is preach two sermons on the Lord's Day. I always challenge people like that. Well, you just try preaching one. My youngest son, when he was smaller at the house, we had a group of preachers, people there together, and people talking about jobs they had. And this guy said, well, I work so-and-so. And I said to my son, Philip, I said, Philip, what does your dad do for a job? He stopped for a minute. He said, I don't know. I said, I'm a preacher. He said, that's not a job. You know, a lot of people think that, but it is. When you labor in the work of the ministry, you need rest. Come aside for this deserted place. You get tired. You need to rest. I want you to notice what verse 31 says there at the end. For many were coming and going. They had no leisure. They didn't have any time to eat. That's how busy they were. And Jesus didn't expect those disciples, and He doesn't expect us to give more than we can physically.
That's right.
And you don't need to be a lazy riffraff. Let's go to the ant, you slugger. Mm-hmm. Let's be busy, but let's realize that there comes a time when we need rest. The Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so there's something important here. This is a lesson we need to know. So Jesus planned a retreat for them. They needed to get away for some quiet rest in a solitary place. So verse 32, they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Boy, they needed that. Mark doesn't tell us where they went, but Luke 9:10 says they went to Bethsaida. They made this journey by boat, went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But would you look at verse 33? Now many saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot from all the towns and got ahead of them there. They arrived at this place of retreat before Jesus and his disciples did. You know what this means? This means that this planned getaway was interrupted for the moment. You ever had that happen to you? Happens all the time, doesn't it? Even though Jesus had withdrawn with his disciples for a much needed rest, when the multitudes came to him, what did he do? He ministered to them. He went ashore, he saw the great crowd. And notice the next words. It doesn't say he was irritated with them. Mm-hmm. He had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And at the end of the day, he took loaves and fish and broke them, blessed them, and fed the multitude. So the retreat had to wait a while longer. Jesus would not turn the needy away. He met their needs when they came to see Him. Spiritual needs, physical needs. And so the point I want to emphasize here is that He was not annoyed with the crowd that came to Him. He might have rebuked them and said, can't you see? We need a break. I'd be tempted to do that. I have done that. Let me just correct the record. I have done that before. But instead of being irritated, he responded in compassion and love. And you know what compassion is, don't you? Sometimes we define compassion as mere pity. Friend, compassion is pity, but it also suggests help for the pity. You can have feelings of pity for folk, never do a thing for them. That is not compassion. Jesus had compassion on them. He felt pity for them, and he actually helped them. And of course, the reason he had pity upon them was their spiritual condition.
Yeah.
They were like sheep without a shepherd. So he helped them. He ministered to them. Rest could come another day. This wasn't an interruption. It was an appointment. A divine appointment. One other passage I want you to look at, that's found in chapter 10 of Mark. The story I read to you earlier from my friend was about a small child interrupting his prayer time. Well, in verse 13 and following here, we have a passage that tells us about an occasion when children were brought to Jesus, and it appears to be an interruption. And what happened? The disciples rebuked those who brought them. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them. They, probably their parents, it does say. And these folk that brought their children to Jesus, the disciples, stood interference. You know, I don't suspect there's a one of us in here who passes a church big enough to have a secretary. But you know, that's a pretty common thing. Church is big enough to have staff and their secretaries. And what the secretaries do, they run interference for you. I guess sometimes they even lie. The preacher says, "Hey, I'll be away. I'm going to go visit the Green family. And so I won't be around." You know, and the Green family has 18 kids. Terry and Jim know what the Green family is. That's the golf course, 18 holes, you know. And so they run interference and they tell them. Well, that's what the disciples did here. They brought these children to Jesus, and the disciples rebuked them. How did Jesus respond? "Thanks, guys. And I appreciate you protecting my time here, keeping those parents with those snotty-nosed kids from getting too close." Did Jesus thank the disciples for protecting his time, for shooing the parents away with these children? No. We read he was greatly displeased with his disciples. Mm-hmm. And verse 14, "Let the little children come unto me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God." These children didn't bother Jesus. They didn't throw his schedule off. In fact, in chapter 9 of Mark, verses 36 to 37, we see Jesus there taking a child up into his arms and using that child for the purpose of spiritual illustration. Mm-hmm. Disciples have been arguing on who's the greatest. And Jesus takes a child to teach them a lesson. What a great example a child is about the kingdom of Christ. A child is a great example because children have no power. They have no status. They have few rights. They didn't live in the 21st century. The point of comparison is the insignificance of the child on the honor scale. And according to Jesus in Mark 9, if you want to be great, don't promote yourself. Minister, rather, to the people in the world who are insignificant like children. Serve those who have no status. Minister those who are common and ordinary. And now we see Jesus with children again. He loved children. He uses them as an illustration here, I think, of faith and humility as well as low status and dependence. But according to verse 16, he also took them up in his arms and blessed them. He took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Mm-hmm. Now, I hope you are like me, because I believe this is the right view. We don't need pictures of Jesus. I went into a Baptist bookstore once and said, "Do y'all have Sunday school literature that doesn't have pictures of Jesus?" And boy, did that lady start to rebuke me. "What's wrong with having a picture of Jesus?" I said, "I didn't come in here to debate having pictures of Jesus. I just want to know if you got Sunday school literature for kids that doesn't have pictures of Jesus." And she started defending this whole thing. Nothing wrong with having a picture of Jesus. She's got a picture of Jesus on the wall in her house. And I said, "Well, who took the picture? Where's that negative? Was it a Polaroid?" Wow. If the second commandment is true, we're not to have images. You don't need to have a picture of Jesus.
Amen.
There are a lot of reasons for opposing that passion movie, but that's one of them.
Yeah.
Do you want the image of, what's that actor's name?
Jim Caviezel.
Jim Caviezel. You want his image in your mind when you think about Jesus?
No.
No. We don't need pictures of Jesus, but I tell you what, you need to get, and I need to get, a mental picture of Jesus in our minds, of Him with children in His arms, blessing them, loving them. Isn't this where we get songs like, "Jesus loves me? This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I had to preach at a church this past Sunday. We have 9:30 worship service. And so sometimes there are a few pastors in the area who mostly have 11 o'clock services. When they can't come, they'll say, "Man, you come preach for me." "Sure, I go preach for them." And the church I preached in this past Sunday, I clipped this out. It's got this announcement in their bulletin. "Few sounds are as pleasant as the sound of children in God's house. If you have young ones, you are always welcome and encouraged to have them in the worship service with you. They are no disturbance to us, but a joy. For your own convenience and comfort, there's a nursery located in the back in the seating area where you can both hear and see the service." All that did my heart good. I don't like children's church. I don't like junior church.
No.
I don't like youth church. Best place for a kid to be, sitting next to their parents in a worship service.
Amen. Amen.
Where the gospel is preached. Yes. Where hymns are sung. Where there's reference to God. Amen. Instead of sending them off. If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on the tack. Woo! And that sort of thing. Oh, no, sir. How good it did my heart to know that children were welcome in that place. Oh, what a beautiful picture of Jesus. What a revelation of Christ.
Amen.
They didn't bother Him. They didn't disturb His busy schedule. He had time for the little ones.
Yeah.
Shame on us if we disregard the children.
Mm-hmm.
If we shoo them away. "Go away, kid. You bother me."
Yeah.
In another story, Jesus told His disciples, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones." The word "despise" means to look scornfully upon. And Jesus warned His disciples to not look with contempt on one single child. Now, He may mean immature believer there too, but He certainly means children as well. Wherever you look in the Gospels, you will see Jesus handling interruptions from those in need with compassion and understanding. Folk who come and intrude on our time might bother us, but it didn't bother Jesus.
Yeah.
Brothers, we are not professionals. The title of the book by John Piper, do you just keep office hours? Do you say to folk in your church, hey, it's 8 to 5, Sunday nights, other than that, don't bother me. We're around the clock servants, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Ministers. And the best time you minister to somebody when they need you.
Yeah.
But we want to shoo them away. And if we're like that, we're not like Jesus. If we're like that, we don't love people. It could be said of Jesus, interruptions were the ministry, was the ministry. And if you've ministered long and tall as pastor, you know that's part of the ministry, interruptions.
Mm-hmm.
So let us receive people as Jesus did. I think some of the most beautiful words that fell from the lips of Jesus are those at the end of John 6, verse 37. I will by no means cast out. Think of those words. I will by no means cast out. First part of the verse is a declaration of the sovereignty of God and salvation. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the second part of that verse highlights the responsibility of man. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now we know sinners must come to Christ. We know that those whom the Father gave to the Son will most certainly come. But they must come. And we preach that, don't we? I wonder in the way we preach that, though, if we don't convey the idea to some people that would cause them to hesitate about coming to Jesus. Jesus never hesitated. He always had open arms. And he welcomed heartily all who came to him.
Mm-hmm.
We don't always preach the affections of Christ, do we?
Yeah.
The love of Christ for sinners. And if we don't have the love of Christ in our hearts, we surely won't convey the love of Christ and the affections of Christ. Let's remember this today. Jesus turned no one away. He always took time to help and to bless. And people came to him at strange times. Nicodemus came at night. Nicodemus, can't you see? This is some quiet time here. I'm trying to relax when he comes at night. Awkward moments that came. Like when Jesus was in Simon the Pharisee's house. And in comes this simple woman. But the lesson is, he received them. He always received them. And we need to handle interruptions in our lives like Jesus did. So may God help us to see these interruptions as his will. Not as interruptions. But as appointments, divine appointment. He really cares for sinners. I mean, he had time for you, didn't he? And you came to him, and he didn't cast you out. He didn't say, go away, you bother me. He receives you. And you know, if you've never come to Jesus Christ, he still receives sinners that way. If you come to him,
yes,
he will receive you.
Yes.
And bless you. Amen. Save you. And help you. Don't ever hesitate. Say, well, I don't want to interrupt the Lord. You can't interrupt him. Come to him.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus and how he dealt with people, and we want to be like him. Oh, we pray that those moments when we get frustrated, when we've got plans and something happens and our time is interrupted, may we not pitch a fit and be angry, but may we rejoice that you are in control even of those situations. And may we minister to those who come to us. May we minister the love of Christ, the grace of God. And we pray for your help in this way. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.